If you've got a Bible, can I invite you to open it at Mark chapter 2? We are reading Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. As you're finding it in your Bibles or on your devices, why don't I lead us in prayer for God's help? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that it is living and abiding. Please help us as we turn to a passage that no doubt will be very familiar to many of us. So please, we ask for your help so that we might see anew the joy and the wonder of Jesus's priority, the forgiveness of sins, and maybe even for the first time to see how wonderfully and truly beautiful it is. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read then Mark chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." What is our greatest need? What does humanity need the most? What is your greatest need? These are big questions. So why don't we unpack them together a little more? Peru, where I was born, and it pains me to say, still stands at the top of the list of countries with the most deaths per capita as a result of COVID. Over 200,000 people have died in a country of 30 million. And I think what's most saddening or frustrating is that in Scotland, most of these deaths would have been deemed preventable deaths. One might argue that in Peru and in many other countries, their greatest need is access to basic medical care. I used to work managing a mentoring program for young offenders, most of whom had been the victims of abuse or neglect. And it didn't take long to realize that family and love and healthy boundaries are some of the biggest needs that our young people have. Before I moved to St. Andrews, I was working for a church in Aberdeen, and we had the NHS community worker come into the church, and we asked them outright, "What is our community's greatest need?" Her response was, "Rosemount's greatest need is community, because its biggest problem is loneliness." And in preparing for this sermon, I messaged some of my friends, none of them Christians, and I asked them this very question. I won't share all their answers. They ranged from the politically charged to the socially compassionate. But one answer stood out among them all. They simply replied to my text with, "John, I think what I need most in my life is purpose, something that gives meaning to what I do and why I do it." And I'd appreciate your prayers for ongoing conversations with this friend. In our church, in this room, there are a multiplicity of very real and serious and legitimate needs. And it's as we reflect on our global and ecological, physical, material, emotional, psychological, and spiritual needs that in our passage this morning, Jesus answers the big question, the one we opened up with: what is our greatest need? And we're going to see this question answered as we think of this passage in two ways. Firstly, Jesus's priority, the forgiveness of sins. And secondly, Jesus's authority to forgive sins. So firstly, Jesus's priority, the forgiveness of sins. We see Jesus's priority, his answer to the big question concerning our greatest need, both in what he does and in what he says. So will you turn with me once more to verses 1 and 2? And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Jesus's early ministry was gathering momentum and a following. He's been traveling from village to village. Why? Well, chapter 1 and verse 38, in Jesus's own words, so that I can preach there also. That is why I came out, or that is why I have come. Jesus came to preach. He came with a sermon. And what was the message of that sermon? Chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So back to our passage for this morning. What is Jesus doing here? Well, the end of verse 2 tells us. And he was preaching the word to them. Why was Jesus preaching? Why preaching? Why preaching a message of repentance and faith as Jesus's priority? Well, precisely because the forgiveness of sins is every person's greatest need. Now, whether you've been a Christian for 5 decades or 5 minutes, you've likely read or heard the story of the paralytic and his friends bringing him to Jesus. So rather than reread these verses, let's try and picture that we're there. We're in Capernaum, a wee village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. I checked the weather forecast for today, and right now in Capernaum, it's about 32 degrees and 77% humidity. I wonder if we can actually picture that living in Scotland and as it is today. We're in the house. It's crammed with people, which can only make things hotter and stickier. And right in the center of the room is Jesus. We're surrounded by fellow eager listeners and some scribes, and we're all trying to figure out who this disease-healing, demon-delivering teacher is. There are so many things he has done and said, the likes of which we have never seen before. Now, just outside the house, 4 men and a paralytic have arrived. They've heard about Jesus too, and you can't imagine their disappointment when they realize that there is no way to get inside to get their friend to Jesus. And I guess that's putting it mildly. If what is being said about Jesus is true, then he might actually be able to heal their friend. So the disappointment of the jam-packed house doesn't discourage them. In fact, they have a team meeting. I picture them in a huddle. And this is a bit of a sidebar, but oh, how I wish I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall for that conversation. Why? Just so I could respond firsthand to friend number one who went, let's try the roof. In those days, one of the perks of Capernaum real estate was that a roof doubled as a space to hang out. It served the same purpose as a porch or a patio. And I guess after the pandemic, I'm sure many of us can appreciate and be grateful for outdoor socializing areas. The three other friends turn to friend number one and say, "What are you on about? Jesus is inside the house, not on the roof." To which friend number one replies, "Oh yeah, I know. But, you know, we could remove the roof." A look of puzzled confusion among the group of friends. Classic number one friend and his wild suggestions. But the thing is, this time, it isn't just a wild suggestion. We need to get our friend to Jesus. If anyone can help him, this guy can. We are inside the house, and all of a sudden you hear a weird noise above you, and dirt and sand starts to fall on your head. It's not just you, but it's landing on everybody around you. Talk about a distraction in the middle of a sermon. I'm more used to the loud thud of a Bible getting dropped or the odd loud snorer. This is a distraction, or this distraction is a massive hole in the roof. And that's when a mat, with what looks to be ropes tied at the corners, is slowly lowered down, and on it lies a paralyzed man, now nestled in front of Jesus's feet. These friends have gone to extreme lengths, vandalism with sufficient witnesses to corroborate their crime, all so that their friend could be seen by Jesus. Can you picture the friends' anticipation as they waited with bated breath to see what Jesus was going to do or what he was going to say to their friend? Jesus looks up at the friends poking their heads, and then he looks down at the paralyzed man. He opens his mouth and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What do you make of Jesus's words? A bit odd, anticlimactic maybe. I hope we're all on the same page that the paralyzed man was brought to Jesus so that he would be healed, not to hear about his sins. At the time, there was a belief that physical sickness was intrinsically tied to personal sin. Now, we don't know if this man's paralysis was the result of his sin or if he was born with it. Jesus certainly isn't making a point about that. What we do know is that what Jesus said is outrageous. It shocked everyone, and especially the scribes. So why did Jesus say what he did? Why not deal with the man's physical needs first? And I think it's because Jesus's words reveal his priority. Jesus knows that nobody has a greater or more desperate need than their need of forgiveness. And why is this our greatest need? Because sin is our biggest problem. I was recently asked here at church after a service by someone who was here for the very first time, "What is sin? Is it the bad things that I do?" And I guess that's what many people outside this building think about sin, that and that sin is an antiquated word used by intolerant and unloving people. Well, according to the Bible, sin isn't just the bad things that we do or the poor choices we make. It isn't just the really bad stuff done by very bad people. Sin is everything that is displeasing to a holy God. Every jealous thought or every word said in frustration, every minute spent being lazy and selfish. Sin, no matter how insignificant, is rebellion against a holy God. The Bible describes it as debt or crime, and ultimately that which separates us from God. And that separation, what sin leads to, is the most tragic future for anyone. Eternity in hell, being rightly punished for rejecting the God that made you. And this is why sin is our biggest problem, because God matters and because eternity matters. And that is why Jesus' priority is forgiving this man's sins. Since sin is our biggest problem, isn't it amazing that Jesus says to the paralytic, I will deal with your greatest need and reconcile you to God forever. And I wonder if we think of sin the same way Jesus did, or are we a little too afraid to be as bold as Jesus was to ever suggest that people's genuine physical needs, though very important, is not their greatest need? Because that's just unloving, right? As we think of the people we interact with, is our mindset that their biggest need above and over and above whatever genuine physical or material needs they might have is to have their sins forgiven? Are we moved by compassion when we think of the 300,000 people that live in Fife, the people of St. Andrews, the hundreds and hundreds of students preoccupied with raisin rather than their sin? What about the ones and twos in your life? Do we share in Jesus' priority and think of their greatest need being the forgiveness of their sins? Ultimately, we need a change of worldview. Forgiveness of sins is our greatest need. Paralytics, politicians, the entire world's population. Our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. If you're a believer today, we ought to be so grateful because Jesus has said to you, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. And there is no greater state than to get up from your knees knowing that God has forgiven every sin you've ever committed. Thank you, Jesus, that my eternal future is safe. People have great needs, desperate needs, and I sincerely hope that I haven't belittled any of them. That is not my intention, but nobody has a greater need than their need for forgiveness. It's everyone's greatest need. And we must be persuaded of and share in Jesus's priority if we hope to passionately share with others that there is an antidote to our greatest problem. And what is the antidote? How is it that Jesus can say what he did? On what grounds can he say, son, your sins are forgiven? Who is Jesus that he can forgive sins? Well, these questions lead us to our second point, Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Excuse me. Will you turn with me to verses 6 to 12 once more? From verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? On the one hand, the scribes were absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. Sin is a rebellion against a holy God, and so it follows that only he can pardon offenders. When Jesus told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven, he was making a massive, outrageous, and offensive claim about his identity. Jesus is essentially saying, "I am God." And to make such a claim was punishable by death, and hence the outrage of the teachers of the law. Jesus perceived in his heart their outrage, and he responds by essentially asking, "Why do you question that I'm God? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" Now, this isn't a trick question. Jesus is making the point that it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because how would you know? Where would the evidence be? Get up and walk is harder because the paralytic either gets up or he doesn't. Jesus is either a fraud or the real deal. Does Jesus have authority to forgive sins? Well, verse 10 is so clear and helpful. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." In other words, to show you that I am God and thus able to forgive sins, I'm going to tell this man who cannot walk, whose nerves and ligaments and tendons and muscles and bones do not work, I'm going to say to this paralyzed man, "Get up and walk out." And defying even modern medicine, the man miraculously and instantly got up and walked out because Jesus is God. The laws of nature interfered with by the one who created the laws of nature. Jesus' power over this man's physical need, proving that he has the authority to forgive. Now, the eagle-eyed among you will have noticed that Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man. His whole point is that he's revealing his divine identity, that he's God and able to forgive sins. So why talk of himself as the Son of Man? Well, this expression used throughout Mark, Son of Man, is a title taken from the book of Daniel in chapter 7. Daniel 7 describes the appearance and character of the Son of Man. He is a heavenly being appointed by God to be king over all the earth forever. Jesus is saying, "I am that king and I am that man. I am the one Daniel was speaking about, and my power over this man's great physical need confirms it." This divine title looks back to the Old Testament, sure, but it also looks forward. And I'd love for us to scan just a few verses in Mark together. So will you turn with me to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31? Mark 8, 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." If you just flick the page to Mark 9, 31. Mark 9, 31. "For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise.'" One last one. If you turn with me to Mark 10, 45, possibly the most famous verse in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 10, 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus being described as the Son of Man identifies Jesus as the one with authority to forgive sins, but also reminds us or points forward to how Jesus is going to secure the forgiveness of sins. How will the King of Daniel 7 secure the forgiveness of sins? Well, through the King's sacrificial death and resurrection on the cross. That is what secures our forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our crimes against God, our sin, and dealt with our greatest need. And in his resurrection, he comprehensively demonstrated that he is the one with power over sin and death, and therefore the only one we can turn to for the antidote to our greatest problem. What does it mean to you that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins? Does it make any practical difference? Imagine how much more confident and how much more bold we would be in our evangelism if at the forefront of our minds was the truth that Jesus can forgive my friend or my family member's sin. On a more personal level, isn't it wonderfully assuring, especially when our other needs in life seem to take center stage most of the time? So that remember that Jesus can and has dealt with my sin if I'm trusting in Jesus. He has the authority because he is God, and he himself went to the cross for you and me. If you're not a Christian and you're listening to Jesus' words from this passage, he is the only one who has the authority to deal with your greatest problem. It's the unique nature of Christianity that the central character is himself God and thus able to forgive. Your sin separates you from God now, and if you do not repent and believe in the gospel, it will separate you from God forever. Please don't grumble in your heart. Rather, ask your questions. We'd love to talk them through. I think of the paralytic's friends and the lengths they were willing to go to for the chance that Jesus might heal their friend's legs. How much more should we run when Jesus can heal our sin problem forever? The great miracle that day wasn't that a paralytic was healed, but that a paralyzed sinner was forgiven. As we wrap things up, have you ever stopped to imagine what the first thing the paralytic man did after he got up, took his mat and walked out? I can't say any of these with absolute certainty, but I wonder if he picked up his son and swung him around, or had a wee dance with his wife in the kitchen, or ran to his friends and told them that he was available for five-a-side football at the weekend. I wonder what he would have said if you'd asked him on that day, what did Jesus do for you? I think he probably would have shouted it to you. Well, can't you see? I can walk. He told me to get up and walk, and I did. He cured me. But what about if we asked him that same question 20 years from then, maybe 30 years later? His knees have started to go. He can't run or skip like he used to. And his five-a-side injury is coming back to haunt him. What would his answer be then? What about in heaven? What did Jesus do for you that day? I think the man, formerly the paralytic, would say, on that day, he forgave me and saved me forever. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus came into this world to forgive sinners. Why? Because it is our greatest need. Our illnesses, our financial issues, our fractured relationships, our wider global needs, they matter. They really do. God knows and he cares. However, if we are trusting in Jesus, those needs will not have the last word. Cancer will not have the last word. The state of our mental health will not have the last word. The money in our bank accounts or the lack thereof will not have the last word. And not even death will have the last word if we're trusting in Jesus. It is genuinely good news that our greatest need, sin, has been dealt with already because the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. If you are a forgiven sinner, then rejoice, even through the tears. Give thanks and remember this incredible truth when our earthly needs seem too big to handle. But can I also encourage us to go out and think of everyone we encounter as someone desperately in need of their greatest need being met? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them out there that forgiveness is God's greatest gift, precisely because sin is our biggest problem. And Jesus has the authority to meet our greatest need. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus came into this world to forgive and save sinners like us. Thank you for the reminder in a story so often all too familiar to us that we should be enthused to change our worldview about everybody we come in contact with. Thank you for the reminder that Jesus is the only one who can and has dealt with our biggest problem. Thank you for the greatest gift, the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.